Well, we are very blessed to have Pastor White with us this morning. I think most of you know, maybe probably all of you know, that Pastor White, 37 years ago, had a hand in planting this church. A really important hand, I might add, very important role in that. You want to know the story, you'll have to ask Pastor White. But we are very blessed to have Pastor White with us this morning. Come and bring us the word, brother.
Is this light out of your eyes now?
You're okay.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor. It's always an honor and a privilege to be here. We count as our church. Now, really, we started here in 1975 is when we began a tent ministry and began. So that would be, what, 42 years ago. My, I don't like to think those long terms. But we had a vision of planting a church, and God was good, and God blessed in opening the work. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and while you're turning, let me just say a word concerning our visitors. Robin and Bonnie Giles is with us. Would you raise your hand, please? They're dear Christian friends from beyond Dubois. So they drove 50, 60 miles to be here today. And such an honor to have them come such a distance to be in our service today. And we're delighted that all of you are here. You have turned in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I realize this seems like a long text, but I want to read the entire chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. My message is in print. It's called A Model Church. And my text will be taken from verse 7. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are part of your glorious bride. We thank you that you loved us. You loved the church and gave yourself for it and redeemed it with your own precious blood. Our Father, may the church today in which we're a part, may we be a victorious church. May we be one who would follow the model given here in the Church of the Thessalonians. Now, Father, speak to our hearts. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. My message today is a model church. Now, I want to say that it's not a perfect church. My text is found in verse 7. Paul said, you were examples, or you were a pattern. You were a model for all churches. And I trust today that our church, the Mountaintop Alliance Church, would measure up to this model church. Now, Paul founded this church on his second missionary journey. He was at Philippi. You know the story. He was beaten and bruised with a bloody back. He was imprisoned, fastened both hands and feet. And then when he was released from Philippi, he did start a church there. He moved about 7 or 8 miles further to Thessalonica. And when he came here, he spent nearly a month opening the scripture, preaching Christ and the cross. And a church was founded here on Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul said, your church is an example to every church throughout the world. And he didn't call them a perfect church. He called them a model church. There's no such thing as a perfect church, not in this life. Now, there will be, but right now it's not. And if you ever find a perfect church, I would encourage you not to join it for several reasons. First of all, they probably wouldn't want your membership. And secondly, if you could join it, you wouldn't feel comfortable there. And thirdly, if we joined it, it wouldn't be perfect any longer because we're not perfect. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. Now, we're to be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. We're to be wholly given over to the Lord. But the only way we can be perfect is, as Paul put it, to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, we're talking about the church triumphant later, but this is the local church today. There will be the church of the firstborn, the church that will be surrounded by an innumerable company of angels, the church where Christ is the mediator and the blood of the sprinkling. And there's coming a day when Christ shall take his church to the bride and present it to his Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But it'll be glorious. Now, that's a miracle. If you've ever done any traveling, if you've traveled 500 miles, 1,000 miles, you've eaten in your car, you're wrinkled and spotted. And having traveled through this world with 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, he's going to take us and present us to the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, every pastor wants a perfect church. Someone said that Brooklyn preacher, Dr. Henry Ward Beecher, he said, Dr. Beecher, I have a horse I'd like to sell you. It's a good family horse. It's a saddle horse. It's a buggy horse. It's a good carriage horse. He works double with any horse on either side of the tongue. In short, he's an all-around horse and a good team worker. Dr. Beecher said, I can't afford him. I can't afford to buy him, but I'd like to have him as a member of our church. And certainly everybody and every pastor would like that kind of a member in the church. Now, we're looking at this model church. And first of all, I want to say it will produce thankfulness. There's a positive attitude produced by the Holy Spirit. It's an attitude of joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving. And Paul said in verse 1 that he's addressing this church, which is in God the Father. It's in Christ, founded on him. He's the rock. And then he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Don't you appreciate thankful people? Don't you appreciate people that come to the throne of grace without grumbling or complaining or murmuring or requesting and saying, thank you, Lord? Job lost everything. You know the story of Job. He lost his family, he lost his health, he lost his finance, he was brought to penury. And yet in all of that, he said, thank you, Lord. You've given and you've taken away. I don't understand what you're doing, but thank you. Now, truly, A church that is founded in Christ will be a church that rejoices in the Lord always. And Paul said again, I say rejoice. Worry about nothing but everything by prayer with thanksgiving. Now later on in this book, in chapter 5, Paul does say, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, prove all things, abstain from all appearance of evil, and everything give thanks. And I want to say to you, a model church will be a church of thanksgiving. Dr. Alexander White, no relation, preached in the late 1800s in Dublin, or Knox rather, and one winter morning, it was blistering, it was snowing and cold, what kind of weather were neither fit for beast nor human. And someone in the congregation, because he was known, he was a prolific writer, but he was known for his gracious pastoral prayers. And one of the members said, I wonder what Dr. White's going to say today in his prayer. And his prayer was this, thank you, Lord, that every day is not like this. The Spirit-filled person, Paul says in Ephesians 5, will sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in his heart and giving thanks always for all things. Thank you, Lord. You have given us so many things. Give us a thankful heart. And secondly, the model church will display great Christian virtues. Now, Paul mentions three of these virtues in chapter 3. Let me read them. I remember without ceasing your work of faith. Notice how they're coupled together. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the model church will have these excellent spirit. We want to be like Jesus, and if we're going to be that way, we must have faith and love and patience. And Paul uses these trio many times in his epistles. In the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. He said to the church at Colossae, we thank God for you and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ, your love for all the saints, and for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. These are three virtues that need to be in our life. Faith. It tells the depth of our soul. A faith that's rooted and grounded in Christ. A faith that grows. A faith that works. And then love. Faith speaks of our depth, and love speaks of our breadth. A love that reaches out to everybody. In fact, John says that God so loved us that he laid down his life. We ought to so love that we would be willing to lay our life down for the brethren. It's a love shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, Paul said. A love that will reach out to a lost, suffering, dying world. And then for hope. And that which keeps us going. Hope even against hope. We know what the future holds. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The model church displays these Christian virtues. A young college student had in his dorm a plaque that said, I'm willing to be third. Someone said, what does that mean, willing to be third? Well, I said, my mother taught me that Christ is to be first, others are to be second, and that I'm to be last. So I'm willing to be third. And I believe the virtue within the Christian church is faith, love, and patience. Thirdly, I want you to see the model church in verse 6 follows God's man. This is another characteristic that displays the model church. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, we're to follow the Lord. This was a church that just right off began to follow the leadership and began to follow the Lord. All churches were not like that. Paul said to the church at Corinth, a little bit of carnality was there. Paul said, I beseech you, be you followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. And I believe that the model church will follow God's man. I would be willing to follow a David Livingston anywhere who would say, I don't care where I live or how I live, so long as I can win souls for Christ. Now, we'll follow God's man. In the liberal church today, there's a lot of people in ministry without a call. A call doesn't come to us horizontally, it comes vertically. It doesn't come from our parents or our neighbors or any other individual. It comes directly from God. No man takes this upon himself, the book of Hebrews says. No one takes this honor upon himself but he that is called of God. But I believe the church needs to stand behind that God-called man. Abraham Lincoln said that I'll stand with a man as long as he's true. I'll stand behind him as long as he's true. I'll go with him as long as he's true. But if he ever goes wrong, I can't follow him. We will follow God's man who has that divine call upon his life. A little boy was sitting in church with his mother, made to go to church. And he said, Mom, when I get old, I'm going to be a preacher. She said, you're going to be a preacher? Yeah. He said, I figure if I've got to come to church, I might as well be the one doing the speaking. Well, that's not the call of God. What doesn't select it because it's a profession? It comes from God Almighty. And the burden of that call. Peter put it this way to young preachers. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre or for money, but of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I'm an example for you to follow. Now, never do we want you to take your eyes off of Jesus. God says, look unto me and be saved. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And never do we take our eyes off of him and place them on a man. But we do follow the example of that man and the direction that he is taking us in. Would you turn over to the book of Hebrews, then come back to Thessalonians. I want you to stay in Thessalonians. In Hebrews, there are many references that I could take you to, but these are just two. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. He's talking about pastoral leadership. And he is saying to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, remember them, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life or conversation. Drop down to verse 17. Obey them. Remember them. Now obey them which have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The writer says, I want you to remember them that have the rule over you. They're going to give an account, and I think the man of God carries the burden of the ministry upon his heart. Dr. Charles Spurgeon preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. It would seat 6,000 people. And for 31 years, he preached to 5,000 plus every morning, 5,000 every night. back in the late 1800s. Remarkable. One day a country preacher was talking to Mr. Spurgeon and kind of sadly said, "You preach to 5,000 every day. I only preach 150. The godly man that Spurgeon was and the humble man that Spurgeon was, he said, "My dear brother, that's enough to give account of in the day of judgment." And the call of God upon one's life, you carry that burden because I know the responsibility on my shoulders for you and for the flock. I heard of a young man who took a church, very enthusiastic. He came to the board and said, "Let's do this." They said, "No, we don't want to do that." "Let's do this." "No, we tried it. It won't work." "Let's do this." "No, it costs too much money." And everything he tried to do was blocked. Finally, the board meeting, he took a heart attack. They thought he died, but he didn't. They took him to the hospital. And the next day, a board member went in, the chairman of the board went in. And in those days, you had an oxygen tent. And he picked up the flap on the oxygen tent and said, "I'd like you to know that the church boarded, voted 7-5 in favor of your recovery." Now, it's good to have the church behind you. I believe in pastoral leadership. I believe everything rises or falls on leadership. And I believe that the model church will follow God's man. I appreciate Dan and his ministry and his saturation of the Word of God. Fourthly, I want you to see the model church as a church that receives the Word of God. "And our gospel," verse 5, "came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost. And ye became followers of us," verse 6, "and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy in the Holy Ghost." The model church will receive the word of God. They'll welcome it. They'll accept it. The Bible is the greatest book ever written. Jesus said, Father, in his prayer, "Father, I've given them thy word, and the world hates them." Now, don't think the world's going to love you because you love the word of God. Jesus said, "I've given them thy word, and the world hates them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And the word of God is that which will keep us. It'll control our thinking. It'll control our living. I don't know how else to move but by the word of God. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. "And for this also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He's saying when you heard it, it just wasn't words strung together. This was the word of God. It was God breathed. God breathed every word of this. All 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and 1,889 chapters and 41,000 verses and 774,000 words. All scripture is given by divine inspiration. David said it is true from the very beginning. Holy men of God wrote it as the Spirit of God moved in their minds and moved their pens. I want to say to you that knowing and obeying the scripture is paramount for success in the Christian life. We need to get back to the Word of God. Are we facing a new day in our nation? I would hope so. In fact, I'd like to turn us back to the days of the Pony Express. I think it started in 1860 or 1861. The Pony Express left St. Joseph, Missouri, and went to Sacramento, almost 2,000 miles. The horse was very fast. They put very small shoes on the horse, very thin saddlebags, very small saddle. The man was to wear very thin clothing, no weapon. The paper was done on very thin paper, $5,000 an ounce then. But They gave him a full-size Bible, and he was to read it every day. Wouldn't it be great if we could take a full-size Bible and put it back in every classroom, back in every government building, back in every home, and say we want to be one nation under God that believes the Bible to be the Word of God? Do you have a question? Every question in your mind, from global warming to abortion, all of it, God has an answer for it in the Word of God. I believe that the model church will be a church that will receive the Word of God. The entrance of that Word giveth light. It giveth understanding, even to people like me. Think on these things, Paul said. And then fifthly, let me move on. The model church will be a church that will spread the Word of God. It says in verse 8, from you sounded out the Word of the Lord. It was like a sounding board. I mean, what's within you will come out. I mean, if Christ is in you, he'll come out. He'll come out your hands, your eyes, your feet, your countenance, your voice. I mean, if you put water in a glass and tilt it, water comes out. If you put oil in a glass and tilt it, oil comes out. If you put acid in a glass, acid comes out. But if Christ is in you, in all of his fullness and glory, he'll come out. And from them sounded out the Word of God. We that have the light must pass the light on. That's what Paul said in the book of Philippians. If you want to be blameless and without rebuke in this crooked and perverse day, hold forth the Word of life to those that need it. The prophet Joel said we're to tell our children to tell their children to tell their children. Someone said the church is just one generation away from extinction. Just one generation away if we don't give out that message. We're to spread the word. That's the church. A little history on the Christian Missionary Alliance. You knew it was founded by Dr. A.B. Simpson. Born in Canada, First Church Toronto, went to Louisville, had success, came to New York City. He was a Presbyterian and started a church, had the largest church in the city. But he had a vision for world evangelization. And he started sending his people out to visit. They went to the docks. They went to those that came from Ellis Island. And the church grew. In fact, he had from his church 200 missionaries that they were supporting, that church alone, in Africa, in the Middle East, and South America. There was a man in Pittsburgh by the name of E.D. Whiteside. They called him Daddy Whiteside. He started a little church in Northside, Pittsburgh. And he either heard of Dr. Simpson, what he was doing in New York City. Dr. Simpson stepped out of the Presbyterian church because this is a white collar. We don't want... They just wouldn't feel comfortable here. We can't be a part of it. So Dr. Simpson backed off of that church. And so he went out and just met in a warehouse. And the church then grew. There was a man in Pittsburgh, and we go back, E.D. Whiteside heard of him. And he said, if you'd come to Pittsburgh, we would rent Carnegie Hall. And we could plan meetings. Dr. Simpson came to Pittsburgh, and hundreds came to the meetings. Thousands began to come as he returned year after year. And E.D. Whiteside started to train young boys for ministry, had a little school there. And he sent those young boys out from Pittsburgh, up the valleys, Beaver Valley, Beaver Falls, Newcastle, Elwood City, Washington. 60 churches. One man, E.D. Whiteside, planted 60 churches where he sent young boys out who want to serve Christ. It started in western Pennsylvania. It jumped across into other states and back into Canada. And Canada and the United States at one time had more than 4,000 churches. And we have 20,000 churches abroad. We're in 83 countries of the world because one man had a vision of spreading this world. I tell you, we need to be a witness for him. Ye shall be witnesses. There's a dying world and they need to hear from us. It should be as easy for us to talk about Jesus as it is to talk about sports or politics. If he's within, we'll want to talk about him. We have the ministry of reconciliation. The early church said we cannot but speak the things that we know and we've heard. Just a couple weeks ago, I had a man in my house, business man, young man, and he introduced himself and said, "My name is Matt." I said, "My name's Dwayne." I said, "You know, Matthew was a disciple of our Lord. Are you a disciple?" He said, "I'm not a believer." Well, okay. You're standing in the way of eternal judgment. He that believeth is condemned already. You need Christ in your life. We need the tongue of the learned to know how to say a word in season to them that are weary and lost. Dale Moody said, "Lord, I'll witness to one person a day." And he did. And you know the story of Dwight L. Moody. Moody said he went to bed one night and forgot he hadn't spoken to anyone that day. He got up, got dressed, went out on the streets of Chicago, and there was a man in the nightlife. He witnessed to him. That man came to Christ, and he became a missionary, a renowned man. The model church will be a church that will spread the gospel. And then, 60, let me move on. To serve the living and true God. Verse 9 says, "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, how you turned to God from idols." And their conversion was very obvious. They turned to God from idols, and that's a divine order. You turn to God from your idols. You don't turn from your idols to God. I've had people say to me, "Well, Pastor, I'm going to change someday. I'm going to leave the past. I'm going to turn the past." No, you'll be saved in God's time. When the Spirit of God convicts you, you turn to him and the Spirit of God will point you to the Lamb of God, and you'll never see yourself so sinful as when you look to the Lamb of God. So the divine order is to turn to God from your idols. "Oh, I'm going to change my life. I'm Pastor, no, you can't. You turn to God and your past will be taken care of. And then it says, you turn from your idols, dumb idols. Paul calls them dumb idols. Eyes can't see, ears can't hear, mouth can't speak, hands can't handle, feet can't walk. They can't move. And those that worship him are just as dumb as they are. They turn to God from their idols, and now they're serving the living and true God. God has something for you to do. I think we find this in the story of Saul. He journeyed toward Damascus. He was trying to stamp the church out. He met Jesus. He fell to the earth. And he said, "Lord Jesus, what wilt thou have me to do?" And Jesus said, "Arise and go, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do." There's a living and true God that we're to serve. And the model church will be a church that will serve the living and true God. Let me close by saying that the model church is a church that produces thankfulness. It's a church that displays Christian virtues, love, faith, and hope. It'll follow God's man. It'll receive the word of God. It'll spread the word of God. It'll serve the living and true God. And it'll expect the return of Christ. Notice lastly, it expects the return of Christ. We've been delivered from wrath to come. This world is on doomsday. Wrath's going to fall on this world. You read what's going to happen. There's going to be wrath come at the rapture, wrath during the tribulation. There's going to be wrath at the great white throne. There's going to be wrath at the lake of fire. But we have been delivered from that condemnation, and Jesus is coming, and we're waiting for him. Now, Paul mentions 20 times the return of Christ in these epistles. That's why he says in chapter 5, verse 27, "I charge you that this epistle be read unto all the brethren. I want you to read 1 Thessalonians because in it you'll find facts about our Lord's coming that's not found anywhere else. The rapture of the church is not mentioned anywhere in all Scripture, but here in chapter 4, how it's going to take place. He's coming. This same Jesus that was taken up, he's coming again. Are you looking for him? Are you waiting for him? Are you praying for him? Are you saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Dr. Billy Graham said, and by the way, I think he's 99. In 2018, I think he'll be 100. He wants to go home to heaven. He wants to go home with Ruth and with his Lord. And he just doesn't know why God doesn't answer that prayer. Well, someone said to me, if God doesn't answer Billy Graham's prayer on an area like that, how would he answer mine? He just said that to me, probably to get a comment from me. He's coming. Dr. Billy Graham said, there's never a night come that he goes to bed that he says, this may be the night that the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. I never start my day, but I say to myself, this may be the day when the Lord comes in power and great glory and my work ceases and his work begins. He's coming. And every step we take, every breath we breathe, we ought to say, even so come, Lord Jesus, with our eyes fixed on him, waiting for him, watching for him, and working for him. This gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for witness. That was what got the alliance going. That's why it grew to all the nations of the world, is because one man believed that when the church of Christ was complete, Christ would return. I believe that. He's coming. Let's work to that end. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we're a part of your church, blood washed, redeemed by your blood. Now, Father, if there be one here this morning who's never been born again, may they give their life to you. If there be a person here who says, I haven't been a witness, I haven't used my voice to say a word about my Savior. Father, we pray that you'd help us. Help us to reach a dying world. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.